Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Philippians chapter number 3 and 4. Philippians 3 verse 17 through chapter 4 verse number 1. One of the most iconic landmarks in our country is the Statue of Liberty that stands in New York Harbor. And that copper statue was a gift from the people of France to the people of the United States in 1886. It is a figure of Libertas, which is a robed Roman liberty goddess. The Statue of Liberty, as you know, holds a torch above her in her right hand and a tablet in her left hand with the date, July 4th, 1776, inscribed on it in Roman numerals, of course, that being the date of our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain and the holiday that our country observes this very weekend. But what you may not know, because it is not often seen in pictures, and even if you've been there to visit the statue, you may not have noticed that there is a broken shackle and a chain that's lying at the feet of the statue as she steps forward walking. And at the time of the erection of the statue, it commemorated the recent abolition of slavery in our country. Of course, for more than 150 years now, Lady Liberty has become an international symbol of freedom, really defining our democracy and welcoming immigrants to this country. And when the Statue of Liberty was gifted to us, a young New York poet named Emma Lazarus wrote a poem called The New Colossus. And she donated that piece to raise funds to pay for the pedestal on which the Statue of Liberty now stands. The name New Colossus is in contrast to the Old Colossus, which was a giant statue of ancient Greece. And I'd like to just read for you a piece of that poem there before you on the screen, not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, the Old Colossus, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that Twin Cities frame. Now, the Twin Cities, of course, are not Minneapolis-St. Paul, but in that case, it was the cities of New York and Brooklyn, which have now, of course, been consolidated into the greater New York City with the different boroughs. But the poem continues, and you would be familiar with this. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Which is an interesting reference in light of contemporary circumstances. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And folks, in spite of all the problems that we have in our country today, and we have a lot of them today, nearly 1 million people every year apply for and become citizens of the United States. Why? Because U.S. citizenship is very desirable. I think we could liken it to Roman citizenship in the first century. It provided a wide range of privileges and protections that were not afforded to others. And the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. You remember he was born as Saul of Tarsus, Tarsus being a Roman city. And Paul leveraged his Roman citizenship on a number of occasions. For example, how do you think that Paul was able to travel so freely on his missionary journeys? Because Roman citizenship was his passport. It was in Acts 22 that Paul was spared a scourging because he was a Roman citizen. It was in Acts 25 that Paul, the Apostle Paul, appealed to the Emperor Caesar when being charged. And Roman citizenship was then Paul's ticket to Rome. And from prison in Rome, Paul wrote a letter to the believers in the city of Philippi. In chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, and he told them how the gospel was being spread throughout Rome because of his imprisonment, because of his Roman citizenship. But the recipients of this letter weren't only saints in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. They were also citizens of the Roman Empire, because the city of Philippi was a Roman colony some 800 miles east of Rome, whose people had legal status as Roman citizens. For example, today, those born in the U.S. territories of Puerto Rico or Guam or the U.S. Virgin Islands are granted U.S. citizenship. And those in Philippi were rightly proud of their Roman citizenship. But Paul wrote to them in chapter 3, verse 20, our scripture text this morning, Philippians 3, verse 20, and Paul said to them, our citizenship, if you're looking at your Bible, our citizenship is in heaven. And so this morning, as part of our summer series, Who Am I? My identity in Christ, I answer the question this morning in Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Let's pause for prayer one more time before we go to God's holy word. Lord, we thank you so much for the truths of this text. And Lord, may your Spirit illuminate the text to us now so that we can fully understand and appreciate our heavenly citizenship. God, we're proud to be Americans, and we're thankful to be Americans. And Lord, we enjoy freedoms and liberties in this country. But Lord, greater still, may we be proud of and thankful for our heavenly citizenship. For we are in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse number 1 presents a contrast between living as a citizen of earth and living as a citizen of heaven. And the Apostle Paul frames it in terms of a walk. If you're looking there at Philippians 3, verses 17 and 18, he uses the category of a walk. Of course, one's walk is one's life and one's lifestyle. What is the difference between walking or living as a citizen of earth and walking or living as a citizen of heaven? And this is going to sound harsh to you, but number one, citizens of earth are enemies of the cross. Citizens of earth are enemies of the cross. Look at Philippians 3, verse number 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, also walk as I walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and even now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, is it fair to say that every citizen of earth is an enemy of the cross? Paul doesn't say every citizen of earth. He simply says many there in verse 18. But in Romans 8, verse 7, Paul says that our carnal minds are enmity with God. James 4, 4 says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Colossians 1, 21 says we were once alienated from God because of our wicked works. And I think we can safely say that because fallen, sinful man is of his father, the devil, we are against God and the gospel. In our natural pre-conversion condition, without Christ, we are not neutral or indifferent, but we are in fact enemies of the cross. And so I propose that citizens of earth are enemies of the cross, verse number 17 and 18. Practically speaking, then Paul gives four identifiers to describe the walk or the life and lifestyle of citizens of earth. In verse number 19, he says, whose end is destruction. I submit citizens of earth face destruction. They face destruction, subpoint letter A. You say, wow, Pastor Matt, this message is a downer, right? Well, yes, it is at this point. It makes me mindful of Asaph. In Psalm 73, he was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It seemed that everyone in the world on earth was living large and enjoying the good life. Until, the Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 17, until he understood their end. That is their ultimate destiny. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, their end is everlasting punishment. And folks, citizens of earth are perishing and facing destruction because of their sin. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19, whose God is their belly. Secondly, citizens of earth feed their flesh. They feed their flesh. from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, this has been a problem with citizens of earth. Satan tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit. When she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, she fed her flesh, both proverbially and literally. The word translated belly there in verse 19, belly in my New King James, or in your ESV, or appetite in your New American Standard, is the Greek koilia, which anatomically refers to the stomach, as the NIV translates it. And however, in the Bible, it's used metaphorically to describe the base desires of our body. Our flesh is hungry for satisfaction and gratification in every way. And at the end of the day, every one of us is a hedonist because we want what makes us feel good. Even for those in Christ, there is a fight against the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And what often happens is our belly or our body or our, literally, our gut becomes our God as we indulge in every pleasure of the flesh. That's what describes citizens of earth. Also then, subsequently or consequently, in verse 19, whose glory is their shame. I would offer this. Citizens of earth feel no shame. Citizens of earth boast and brag about the very things that should shame them. And what used to be said privately in the locker room is now said publicly at the water cooler. What used to be said secretly or done secretly in darkness is now done openly in the light. And what used to make us blush has now become our boast, and we even post it all over social media. Paul wrote of, I think, this very thing in 1 Corinthians 5. He said to the Corinthian church, it is actually reported, publicly reported, that there is immorality, sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Some form of incest or familial adultery. And you are puffed up, he says to the Corinthians, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. There's no shame anymore among citizens of earth. And then at the end of verse 19, who set their mind on earthly things. I would offer you letter D. They focus on temporal or earthly things. But can you really blame them? Can you really blame us? After all, we live in this world, right? We are earthlings who have to live here. We have to earn a living here. And I must do my job, and I must take care of my family, and I must fix up the house and save for retirement. What do you expect me to do here on this earth? Of course I focus on temporal things, on earthly things, because this is where I live. Okay? But let me offer this to you from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, or better translated, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And folks, if or since we are in Christ, why do we care about the things of this life? Why does our attention get captured? Why does our affection get captured by politics and celebrities and sports and fashion and cars and clothes and friends? And you see, no longer am I preaching. Now I'm just meddling, right? I'm just meddling. Why do we care about those things? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But if you look there at the end of that passage, Colossians 3, the end of verse number 4, what does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus is coming again to take us home to heaven, because Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is there, not here. So the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing to the Philippian Christians, saying, Philippian Christians, your citizenship is not Roman. You are not a Roman citizen, you're a heavenly citizen. And today, in the 21st century, as Americans, we read this letter, and the Spirit of God is saying to us, American Christian, your identity is not as a U.S. citizen, but as a heavenly citizen. In both Colossians 1, verse 4, and Philippians 3, verse 20, tell us of Jesus' return. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I would offer you number two. Citizens of heaven are expecting Jesus' coming or Jesus' return. Citizens of earth are enemies of the cross, as described there in verse number 19. But now citizens of heaven are expecting Jesus' return. If then we are expecting the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come to take us to our heavenly home, letter A, citizens of heaven will follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. And I would point you back to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, Paul writes to the Philippians. And he told the Corinthians the same thing. He told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He told his son in the faith, Timothy, to do the same thing, to follow after him. But don't think that Paul was promoting himself as perfect as this example. If you look up to verse 12, Philippians 3, verse number 12, he had not yet attained. It's the Greek lambado, nor already perfected. Look at verse 13. He had not yet apprehended. That's kata lambano. It's intensified there. He had not yet arrived. Paul is not presenting himself as a super saint or a perfect Christian, but rather as a model to follow. His work was worth following. His walk was worth following. And so this morning, you might think of your Christian parents or your pastors or some fellow believers here in this place. None of us are perfect. However, some may serve as a model for us to follow. Think about the elderly Christian who has walked with God for a lifetime. Think about the mature Christian who has persevered through trials. Think about that faithful man or woman who has demonstrated an unfeigned faith through temptation and trial. This past week, I was able to visit with the Golden Agers as they reconvened for the first time in many months, and of course, practicing social distancing and such. But I had a chance to greet them briefly, and I was reminded of their example in their Christian walk. Perhaps they don't keep up with the latest trends. Perhaps they're not on social media. Perhaps they're living on a fixed income. It doesn't matter, folks. They have walked with God in Jesus Christ for a long time. And as I stood before the Golden Agers this past Wednesday morning, I thought, what great examples for me to follow. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And citizens of heaven follow godly examples. Look at verse 20 again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't only that we expect Jesus coming. We actually look forward to it. We eagerly wait for it. I would give you letter B. Citizens of heaven look forward to Jesus' return. We eagerly wait for it. And it was in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended into heaven that the angels said to the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And for 2,000 years now, the Church of Jesus Christ has been eagerly waiting for that day. In fact, even this morning as we observe the Lord's table, we look back to the cross until he comes. And I don't know how you can watch the news today and not say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? Enough already. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through and I'm ready to go. Because I've had enough of life on this earth. But it isn't only seeing Jesus. That'll be great. But when Jesus returns, our bodies will be transformed and conformed to be like Him. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 23. We eagerly wait for the redemption of the body. And folks, this is a very big deal. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all the pain and all the suffering of our human experience in this physical body that groans with the rest of creation for deliverance will be transformed and conformed to be like Christ. If we had the time, we could go to 1 Corinthians 15, which explains the transformation of our glorified bodies. No more sickness, no more death, incorruptible, no more fallen flesh to contend with. So citizens of heaven not only expect Jesus' return, they look forward to it. They follow godly examples. They look forward, eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. And now back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And if we can just read this without the chapter division interrupting our flow of thought, we come to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. I just love how Paul writes with such affection for these people. You see, not only were they fellow Roman citizens, they were fellow heavenly citizens. And the Apostle Paul loved these people as he recalled them. And he writes, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Citizens of heaven, stand fast in the Lord. Folks, how do we live as citizens of heaven when our human existence is here on earth? The answer is we stand fast in the Lord. The world is going to toss us about. Life on this earth is going to put us in a tailspin, upside down, jarred at the core of our being. What do we do? What do you do when you watch the news? What do you do when you hear the news? What do you do when you suffer life on this earth? You stand fast in the Lord, for your citizenship is not here below on earth, but in heaven above. In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky. And all who see her, we know what she stands for, liberty for you and me. And we're proud to be called Americans, to be named with the brave and the free. We honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. But better than that, on lonely Golgotha stood a cross with our Lord raised to the sky. And all who kneel there will live forever, as the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian. Not an American, a Christian. To be named with the ransom and whole, as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. Folks, this morning, as we have observed the Lord's table and we have thought on the cross and we've thought of the sacrifice that Jesus made to purchase our freedom, our liberty, and we are thankful for that, may we go from this place as Christians before being Americans. Who am I? I'm an American citizen, and I'm proud of that, and I'm grateful for that. But who am I? I am a Christian. And I'm proud of that, and I'm grateful for that. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the teaching of Your holy word. We thank You that we are citizens of heaven. And Lord, we long for, we look forward to the day when You come and take us home, when You deliver us from this earth and make us at home in heaven. Lord, I pray that You would give each one here this morning or under the sound of my voice the same enthusiasm for that heavenly home as You gave many, many believers over the centuries. Lord, we look forward to the day when we all get to heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.